Do please be seated. As you may know, we're in the middle of a series on the book of James. And today finds us at the end of chapter 4, with James talking about a topic which some of us may think is the most important thing in the Bible, and some of us may think is not the most important thing in the Bible, and that's social justice. It tends to divide opinion. Is the Bible really all about individual salvation by faith? Is the Bible really all about what we all do together as Christians? Is the Bible really addressed to non-Christians? And does it really say, now you bad people, you're being bad, you should stop that? I think there's a groundswell of theological discussion about that. Anyway, today we start with these words. If you have your Bibles, if you have the yellow spot, it's page 1130. We'll pretty much be sticking with just this passage in James, so feel free to open it and take a look at it. It starts with these words, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go around and make money and carry on business." And James has some things to say to those people. So today we're going to be talking a bit about the effects of materialism on the world. And of course, as Christians, we live in the world. And so the effects of materialism will probably rub off on us. And so if we're looking for a connection between James denouncing the non-Christian world and our own lives, it's that. It's do we start to become complicit in this sort of worldly view as the lifestyle of the world is presented from every angle? You're probably wondering who James is talking to here. Is he talking to a church saying you're all rich and you're spending your money on all sorts of things? It's probably fair to assume that he's not. If you look back to verse 11, he's talking to Christians and he starts with brothers and sisters. And if you look forward after verse after the end of our passage, chapter 5, verse 7, then he says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." So it's fair to assume that this isn't directly addressed to a group of wealthy Christians who've just climbed out of their Lexuses and their, oh, sorry, if you came in a Lexus, who've just climbed out of their cars and are sitting at the back of the church comparing jewelry or something like that. In between it, he says, "Now listen, you moneymakers, and now listen, you who are rich." So it's reasonable to assume here that James has gone full Old Testament on us. "Woe to you." Isaiah 5:8. "Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field until no space is left to live and you live alone in the land." It's that kind of language, isn't it? James is denouncing the excesses of the secular world, rather than suggesting that that's a good characterization of Christians. He really should have a Twitter account, James, shouldn't he? You know? Now, perhaps you think to yourself, oh, well, Jesus wouldn't say anything like that. Jesus is very nice and says very nice things. Well, you'll notice in our gospel reading, Jesus says this, "Woe to you who are rich, you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed, you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh, you will mourn and weep." So it's every bit as severe as what James is saying. So let's put ourselves in the mindset that the Bible is also about taking a serious look at how the world lives and thinking carefully to ourselves about whether we might be influenced by that. The Bible, Old Testament and New, sends out a clear message that a person living a life focused on themselves rather than God is hurting themselves and is hurting others. So perhaps we need some help to unlock the passage here. We need a key verse. And I've got a key verse for you, chapter 4, verse 17. Let's take a look at it. "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and does not do it, it is sin for them." You notice this verse starts with anyone. It doesn't start with you who are rich, and it doesn't start with my dear brothers. So it's quite a useful verse. Anyone. This must be for us. And I think James has probably popped this verse in here just to help poor preachers to understand what's going on in the passage. So as we think about the attitudes of the secular world, can we also think about what things we as Christians leave undone as we choose the way we live our lives? We remember the Anglican Confession, which invites us to consider sins of omission. And perhaps for an element of context, if you remember back to the beginning of this chapter, James talks about desires battling within us. So that rich, selfish person is probably in there somewhere. We're just on a mission not to let him win. There's a battle between godly and worldly lifestyles. So that's set the scene a little bit. And the first lifestyle that James talks about is what he summarizes as boasting in arrogant schemes. And you'll see that there at the end of chapter 4. As it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil, 4:16. The second one we'll look at is in chapter 5, which he summarizes as living on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. What are the consequences for people around us of these lifestyles? Well, there are consequences. So the first lifestyle, he calls it boasting in arrogant schemes, and it boils down to this. Verse 13, where we go, how we spend our time, how we plan to enrich ourselves. Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Nothing wrong with that. But it's a lifestyle focused on ourselves. In verse 16, he says that it's a lifestyle that takes no account of God's will for our lives. And it leads to boasting. Because if we've successfully gone to such a town and stayed there for such a time and made some money, then we're going to say, oh, have you seen what I've done? I've been there and done this and so on. It doesn't lead to talk about God's grace in our lives. I tried to do this and it didn't work out. And only through God's grace did we manage to make our way. It leads to boasting. It's like what we see in social media. I've done this, I've bought this, and here's a picture of it. Very little social media is, I was a complete failure today and I've sat in this room, here's a picture of the wall I've been staring at. There's very little of that. And if we are buying into that lifestyle, then we should beware. It's not a good example to follow. Actually, life is much more fragile than that. A mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Life is fragile. I used to know a lady, her name was Peggy Clifford. And she told me that that was her conversion verse. Pretty unusual conversion verse. You are a mist that appears for a short time and then vanishes. Do you have a conversion verse or a verse that got you on the right track? It's good to remember what the verse was that got you set in the Christian life and perhaps share it with others, over coffee afterwards. You know, it's not actually compulsory to talk about rugby during the coffee break. So what was Peggy's story? There was a party at her house, and the downstairs of the house was completely full of cigarette smoke, mostly her own, but also that of her many other guests. And after a long drunken evening, she and her husband retired upstairs. When she came down the next morning, the smoke which had filled the room was gone. And sometime later, she was in a church and she heard this verse, "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And she realized, based on that verse, that God was asking her to spend her time helping to build his kingdom because time is short. And when I met Peggy, she and her husband were serving in a church. and they were spending their summer holidays helping at Christian camps, because she'd realized on that basis that she needed to make life count. Because that smoke that was there and it seemed so real to her in the evening was gone the next morning. So being locked into a master plan of making money for ourselves makes it difficult for us to put others first and to put God first. There's nothing wrong with parties. And there were even many Christian smokers back in the day. Dutch people used to smoke, right? What did they say? When the Dutch Christian saw how much makeup the American Christian was wearing, she dropped her cigarette. That used to be a good joke many years ago. Are we choosing the best we can do, given that life is short? Key verse. If anyone then knows what good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. So the first lifestyle James mentions is sort of a picture of our postmodern world, isn't it? People are charging around, bungee jumping and skydiving and being the first accountant to climb Mount Everest in a onesie and putting the whole thing on Instagram. Now, the French philosopher Jean Baudrillard, who I'm sure you were reading this morning before you came to church, probably invented the term postmodernism by suggesting that in the modern world, the image of something is more important, it's more real than the thing itself. And if you have an image of something, you know, it doesn't matter if your holiday only had one good second in it. If you can bung that on Instagram, then it appears that you're a successful person. What he's suggesting is that what your idol looks like is more important than whether or not it can give you eternal life. In a world of people chasing after idols and then sharing that picture, as a Christian, it's hard not to follow along. Oh, I wish I was doing that. Why am I doing this instead of that? And while following along may seem harmless enough, it leaves less time to build God's kingdom in ourselves, in our families, in our church, and in our countries. Everyone in the postmodern world talks about a bucket list. What's on your bucket list? These are the things you must do before you cease to exist, before you kick the bucket. Are we brave as believers in Christ? Are we brave enough to say that there isn't a bucket? And so there isn't a list? Or are we so sold on the world's idea that I've got to do all these things before I die? If anyone then knows the good thing they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. What about the second lifestyle? We're starting James chapter 5 now. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail. He must have been fun at a party, mustn't he? Failing to pay the wages of the workers. And James calls this living in luxury and self-indulgence in verse 5. You might have heard recently, it's probably Bernie Sanders, who said that the three richest people in America have more money than the poorest half of the population. Isn't that extraordinary? The three richest people, that's Mr. Walmart, Mr. Amazon and Mr. Microsoft, have a combined net worth that's greater than the net worth of the poorest half of the population. My goodness, that's living in luxury and self-indulgence, isn't it? So don't worry, I did the calculation for France. The three richest people in France are Mr. LVMH, Mrs. L'Oréal, and Mr. PPR, you know, Mr. Pinot Printemps Redoute. And the three of them only have 156 billion. And you'll be pleased to know that the poorest half of the French population collectively has 380 billion. So France is a much more egalitarian place. Okay? They probably only have more money than the poorest third of the population, not the poorest half. James reminds us that this wealth doesn't make us more generous. Now, of course, I know Bill Gates is a very generous man and so on. That's not the point. But there's a general tendency to hoard rather than to share, right? You have hoarded wealth in the last days. So these people aren't thinking, you know, we think, oh, if I had 5 million, I would give millions over here and so on. But actually, the more they have, the more they're hoarding it, the more they're scared. withhold rather than pay. They had people doing the work and they didn't pay. To fatten ourselves as on a day of a feast. And to cause hostility with those who are less wealthy. It's difficult to get away with being very, very rich when there are very, very poor people around. See the French Revolution for details. So rather than making life better for people, riches tend to corrupt. Paul in 1 Timothy says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." James's argument here is about corrosion. I'm not enough of a chemist. I haven't seen enough episodes of Breaking Bad to tell you whether corrosion in precious metals is common. I see people cleaning silver quite a lot, trying to get the tarnish off it. I did have a strange encounter with some tools in the back of my car. I managed to get neat washer fluid on some tools in the back of my car. This corroded the tools. And no matter how much I try to clean them, somehow this corrosion is still on these tools. And whenever I put them in a cloth bag, they burn a hole in the bag and go straight through. They're now working their way through the bottom of my car and will eventually fall onto the road. So corrosion's a real thing. I'm sure you can see the image. If we wrap up our identity in this wealth, oh, you know, I've been rather successful, then we get corroded too. We get corroded too, because wealth is not success. Rich people can be unhappy, isolated, suicidal. Read the newspapers. Jeffrey Epstein, very rich, decided he also needed a career as a rapist and ended up killing himself. A successful TV chef called Anthony Bourdain, a successful fashion designer called Kate Spade, and the famous film director Tony Scott have all killed themselves in the past 10 years, even though they had the kind of money that we might dream of in our quieter moments. So again, we can say that James is talking about the impact of greedy people on the world, but there's also a warning there for us as Christians. Not only is living in self-indulgence corrosive for us, but it's also choosing not to live, to love and serve others. We only have one day to fill. We can't choose to fill it both with our own self-indulgence and with service to others. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. The wages of the workers that haven't been paid is a very real issue in the world today, where Western demand for cheap consumer goods like fashions leads to poverty in sweatshops in many parts of the world. And Christians need to remain involved in ethical sourcing of goods and fair trade initiatives. It used to be a big thing, like Tradecraft and all of that kind of thing. And those initiatives are losing impetus in the Christian community today. Finally, let's look at verse 6. It's probably bothering you what's going on in verse 6. "You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." What's that all about? Most commentators consider that this is not a reference to the death of Christ. If we look back in James, you'll find chapter 2, verse 6, we read this. "Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong?" So it seems that James was written against the backdrop of Christians being taken to court by rich and influential people and being condemned to death. And you know what? That's still happening in the world today. If you read some of the Open Doors literature about what's going on in Pakistan and other countries today, that background is still real. So it would be nice to think that a bit of innocent money-making could have no effect on the advance of the noble name of Jesus in the world. But actually, that's rather naive. Jesus tells us, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So let's conclude. Two lifestyles that James condemns in the world around us. Boasting in arrogant schemes. Have you seen what I've done? Living on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. And keeping it. The Christian may be tempted to follow these paths, seeing them as neutral. But they have effects both on ourselves, as we start to believe what non-Christians believe about life, and on others, as we put ourselves and our own indulgences first. What would you think of someone who'd never traveled more than 200 miles, didn't go to university, didn't become wealthy, didn't own a nice home, didn't have fine clothes? I met a man like that once. You know what his name was? Jesus. And he achieved everything that we could never achieve in our lives, in spite of that modest lifestyle. So let's take a moment to think in silence about James's words here. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. And let's say to God, you're right. I'm believing what the world says about what's important in life. Give me a new opportunity this week to pursue what does not corrode, to help those who suffer in the world around. And remember that Jesus said these words, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Amen.